Good morning, church. Oof, everyone's awake now. It is the first Sunday since Easter weekend. What a blessing it is to be here together today. And it's also a privilege, it's so great as part of our community that we get to walk alongside each other throughout the week. We have so many areas throughout the week that we have the opportunity to fellowship with each other. One of those areas is growth groups. If you don't know, we have 15 very strong, very wonderful growth groups here at church of all different demographics for adults. And I just really want to encourage you, if you're part of our community, if you've been coming or if you have been coming for a long time and you want to grow deeper in fellowship with real people in your local areas, why don't you consider joining a growth group? We have 15 great ones, like I said, happening at the moment, all the way up from Jindalee, kind of dispersed around the northern suburbs, the great northern suburbs of Perth. And so if you're really interested to actually growing deeper in our community, this is a great way to do that. If you're interested, why don't you go to the info point after the service? That'd be great. Have a chat with us, or even just email the church email as well. That'd be great. And with that in mind, we actually have one more growth group that we want to start this year. So it's going to make us 16 growth groups here at church. It's a very unique growth group. We've got a wonderful couple who's going to be leading this growth group called Phil and Anne. This growth group, I'm going to give you two reasons why you might want to consider this growth group. Firstly, it's got a really particular demographic that we're trying to aim. So we're trying to aim for this kind of middle stage of life, of adulthood, and you might actually be in that kind of in that category, or you might already be in a growth group. But particularly, we're going to aim for those people who are getting out of young adulthood, like myself. Maybe you're kind of in your late 20s, in your 30s, and you're thinking, man, the community is so big. And we're trying to really close this gap and provide a space where you can grow deeper. So whether you're part of a couple, whether you're couples, or whether you're a single person, this growth group is for you. Whether you're starting to work, you're starting to do full-time work, or whether you're starting a family, this is the group for you. We really want to say that. And now you might ask, hey, what's the limit? We actually don't want to put any restriction on the age. So we just want to say, before retiree age, that middle stage of life, it's all, for all of us. So if that's you, if you're interested to be a part of that space, please feel free to, again, come to the info point, get to know it, and Phil and Anne is going to be hanging around there today. Second reason why you want to consider this is because Phil and Anne is actually going to start a book called Making Sense of Your Story. And this is really kind of an opportunity for you to be a bit more honest about your life and how Jesus can work in your life. So it's a really great opportunity. Really great opportunity. Whoever you are, if you're interested, come and meet them after the service at the info point in the foyer. That'd be great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, the first weekend after Easter. Father, we pray that as we open the word together this morning, that you would open our hearts as well. Father, help us to calm our hearts, our minds, any distractions that might hinder us from listening to you this morning. And help us to just focus on the word that you want to say to us through the scriptures. Thank you, Father. We want to see the glory of the resurrected Jesus Christ this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've had a conversation about faith or God with someone, and they come back to you and they say, well, actually, I'm an agnostic. Have you heard that before? Have you heard the term agnostic before? What do people mean by that when they say that they're an agnostic? The word agnostic comes from two words. The first word is or it means no. The second word is gnosis, which means knowledge. So when it comes to faith, agnostics believe that there is no knowledge by which we can know whether God exists or not. As in, what they're trying to say is, I can't truly prove or know whether there is a God or whether there is not a God.
He might exist, he might not exist. Either way, we can't know. It's different to atheism. Atheists say that there is no God. That's what they're stating. There is no God. Agnostics say we can't know. We can't know whether there is a God or not. Interestingly, Charles Darwin, famous for his theory of evolution, do you know that even he said very clearly later in his life that he was an agnostic? Now, you may have friends and families who think this way. They might not say it that way. You may even be an agnostic today. Welcome. We're so glad to have you here with us this morning. I want to start with a question for us to think honestly. And the question is this: can we know God? Can God be known by human beings? It's easier to give cliche answers, Sunday school answers, but if you think honestly though, honestly, can God be known by us? Because this is the question that a lot of people in the world, including your family and friends, are actually wrestling with. Can you actually know God? A lot of people say no. We are human beings, we're finite human beings, we're finite creatures, and to know God who has infinite wisdom and power, that's impossible. Now, if that's all, then I would say being an agnostic is actually pretty reasonable. But I want to tell you today, what if there is more to it than that? What if there is more to that? What if the issue is not that human beings cannot know God at all? What if the issue is actually that we can't know God on our own as finite beings? What if God has chosen to intentionally reveal, make himself known to you and I in a way we can understand? What if I tell you that there is an event, a real historical event, not written as a legend or a myth, that God used to make himself clearly known to you? Would you be interested to hear about it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most well-documented events in history. There were historical eyewitnesses, multiple accounts from independent sources, non-religious ones, secular ones like from the Romans and the Jewish historians. And over time, thousands of copies were written, far more than any other ancient documents, because people wanted to have a copy for themselves, because they wanted to have it available for their community. This was the event that changed everything. It transformed so many lives and is still changing more today. But why? How does the resurrection change lives? What is the worth, what's the value, what's the meaning and the glory of the resurrection that affected so many people from every nation and tongue and age? Today, I want to zoom in a little bit. I want to take you through this account. Today, I want to bring us to one of these historical accounts, one of these stories, when two people, two individuals met the risen Jesus and how their lives changed forever. Do you want to see? It's a really great account. If you have a copy of the New Testament in English, your Bible, feel free to follow along from Luke chapter 24, verse 13. So here's how the story goes. Here's how the account goes. Two people were heading to a village called Emmaus. And on the way, they were chatting about everything that's been happening for the past few days. Jesus was crucified, buried in a sealed tomb. But today, this morning, people saying that his body's missing. That's what's been happening the past few days. Now, as they were walking, as they were talking, as they were chatting, the risen Jesus himself appeared and he began joining them in this walk, began walking with them, but they didn't recognize Jesus. So Jesus asked them, "Hey guys, what are you talking about? You know, what are you chatting? This sounds interesting. I want to hear about it." And after that, they stopped. They stood still, stopped walking, and they were sad. They were discouraged. One of them, called Cleopas, responded. oh, you must be a visitor then. And if you don't know what's been happening around here, there's this powerful prophet named Jesus. A few days ago, our priests handed him over to the Romans to be punished. He ended up being crucified, which was actually disappointing because we thought he was going to save our nation, Israel. But this morning, some women said they couldn't find the body in the tomb. And apparently, they saw visions of him alive. Other people also checked the tomb out, and it was empty. So Jesus said to them, guys, don't you understand? These things were meant to happen. The Messiah, if you read the Old Testament, if you read the Law and the Prophets, the Messiah was meant to suffer and then enter glory. As they got closer to Emmaus, as they were walking, they stopped by. It was close to night now. And they stayed at a place to have supper together. Jesus stayed with them as well. When Jesus was at the table with them, what he did was he physically took bread and he broke it and he began handing it to them. And in that moment, their eyes were opened. They recognized that this is Jesus. Because this is his thing. He loves to give thanks and break bread. And when they recognized him, Jesus disappeared. And it finally clicked to them why their hearts were burning on the road when he talked about scripture. And so after realizing that they've seen the resurrected Jesus, on that same night, the two people, they didn't continue to Emmaus. They returned back to Jerusalem. They walked back to Jerusalem. They told the 11 disciples that they've met the risen Jesus. That was the account. That's what Luke recorded. Now, how have their lives been changed? What happened here? Well, firstly, they did not recognize who Jesus was. Friends, you got to note, this was more than just not recognizing Jesus' face. You see, they were unable to see the glory of the resurrection. It wasn't simply that they didn't know who he was walking with them. They didn't understand, firstly, that the resurrection was meant to happen or why it had to happen. That's why they were talking about it as they were walking. The glory of the resurrection was concealed from them. Think about it. They heard everything that had taken place for the past few days. They've seen the news. They've heard the news. They might have even been there. They also grew up reading the scriptures that prophesied about the Messiah, and yet they couldn't see it. They couldn't piece it together. They didn't understand that Israel's Savior had to die and enter glory. A suffering and resurrected Messiah was not something they envisioned. They were confused. They were anxious. They were disappointed. They expected a military Messiah, but he died, and now his body is missing. Brothers and sisters, Scripture calls this spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. This isn't something mean to say. It's actually a reality check for everyone. Times and times again, God's Word talks about the natural state of every human heart, including yours and mine. That in and of ourselves, you and I are spiritually blind to see God's glory. In the Old Testament, you know, Moses ended up telling Israel that what they needed was to circumcise their hearts, not their flesh. And in the New Testament, it agrees, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person, the person without the Spirit, in and of themselves, they cannot accept or understand the things of God. They think all that faith stuff is stupid. It's fairy tale. You heard that before. Only by God's Spirit can someone understand the things of God. 2 Corinthians 4 also explains it in another way. The God of this world, the devil, who has a temporary control, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see God's light displayed in Christ. Friends, in and of ourselves, we're blinded to God's glory, even when it's all around us. In 1928, a Scottish scientist, Alexander Fleming, was studying bacteria in his lab in London. And before going on holiday, he left some petri dishes out. That was a normal thing to do back then. But when he came back, he noticed something odd about one of his petri dishes. One of it has grown mold. You know, usually you just throw this out. This is a failed experiment. That's contamination. Let's reset. Most scientists probably would. But after a few moments, Fleming realized there's something more unusual than just the mold. Around the mold, he starts to have a look. Around the mold, the bacteria that was there had died. Turns out the mold released something that killed the bacteria. You know, what looked like a mistake, even undesirable, had real power to heal. That failed experiment became penicillin, as we know it, that would go on to save countless lives. Most people would have missed it, and many scientists probably did. Friends, the two disciples were walking with Jesus, but they didn't see his glory. They saw suffering as defeat. They saw death as the end. The glory of the resurrection was hidden beneath something that seemed like a failure. Now, why does this matter to us? Why am I telling you this? Is it simply to say that we're all spiritually blind? That's cheerful, isn't it? No, it's to show you that unless your heart is open, you're going to miss Jesus too. You're going to miss his glory too. You're going to miss his power. You're going to miss what he's done for you. So it's not just about what's happened to them then. It's whether you and I can also see Jesus today. That's why I'm sharing this with you, hoping that you can have your hearts open to the resurrection glory that is for your benefit. Friends, because when you finally see and experience the risen Jesus, let me tell you, your life's not going to be the same forever. Let's have a look what happened next on the road to Emmaus. How did Jesus respond to their confusion, respond to their disappointment and anxiousness? He said, "Do you not understand? These things were meant to happen according to God's word." Jesus explained that the law and the prophets are all pointing to a suffering Messiah who enters glory. Now, let's just slow down for a second. I want to show you this, all right? Jesus did two key things here. Firstly, Jesus explained scripture to them. He opened the Bible. Jesus opened the Bible. The truth about God, his promises and commands all find their meaning in himself. And now that he's defeated death and he's alive, it proves who he is as it's been prophesied in the scriptures. Secondly, Jesus had a meal with them. He took bread, he broke it physically, and he shared it with them. He ate with them. Do you realize that these are two ordinary things? Reading the Bible and eating bread. How good. But when Jesus did it, there was a difference. Jesus himself revealed his glory and they recognized him. When he explained scripture, their hearts were burning. When he broke bread, they recognized him. So how did they come to recognize Jesus? He used ordinary means. Ordinary things. Things easily you and I take for granted. This was not an incredible vision from heaven. There wasn't a heavenly choir singing. This happened while they were walking on a dirty road and while they were having a meal. And of course, the power is not in the normal, ordinary things, right? It was Jesus. It was the risen Jesus who actively used it to reveal himself. He was the real difference. He was the key. It had to be Christ who reveals himself to them so they could spiritually recognize him, so they could see the glory of the Messiah. This is a photo. I've got a photo. Next slide. Thank you. This is a photo of our family car key. I literally took a photo of my key. It was a pre-owned vehicle, so they only gave us one key. And I'm stingy. I haven't made a copy of it. So this is the only one we got. This is the only one we've got. Very small, but very essential to our little family. Last November, Nikita and I, we had to take our little bub to a sleep center. Our stress was running high. We were locked in, ready to be present, full of adrenaline. Lots going on, not much sleep. And one evening, I was ready to pick up some food to get us some dinner. But I realized I couldn't find my key. Spent hours looking everywhere at a place I don't know, I'm not familiar with. And I ended up calling insurance. They had a hard time opening the door. And of course, the key wasn't inside. Amazing. I couldn't focus on anything else that day. It was horrible. And I finally gave up and I said, look, called a locksmith. I'm mentally prepared to pay the cost for a replacement key, which is pretty expensive. So I've called him. He's coming tomorrow morning. And lo and behold, that night, I saw something shiny in the tissue box. There it was. This is a real story. There it was, the key, fallen there somehow. It was there all along. The only thing that could open my car was there all along. Friends, this is an earthly analogy. It's an earthly illustration. But you see, I couldn't open the car on my own. I needed the right key. The car was there. Likewise, friends, we can't know God by paving our own way. I don't know how you've come to be here today. Maybe you're invited by a friend. Maybe you've been coming along for some time now. But I want to say, friends, if you're searching for truth, if you're searching for meaning, if you're searching for God, you won't find it in yourself. You're not going to find it in yourself. What you need is not more effort, friends. What you need is to meet Jesus, the key. He's the one whom death could not defeat, the one who has authority over life, your life. Friends, let me ask you, where have you been looking for truth, for meaning, for God? Have you been hearing about Jesus and you've kept your distance? Maybe you've been analyzing Christianity. You've been examining it and yet you haven't really met Jesus. Friends, today I want to invite you to stop examining God, merely examining God, and come and encounter him. Come meet him. The invitation is to come and experience the risen Jesus, the living truth you've been looking for all along. You know, he's been present in your life. He's been present in your struggles. He's been present in your joys, in your confusion. He's been walking with you even when you didn't recognize him. Is your heart open to seeing him? Do you want to meet and experience Jesus Christ? How do we do that? How do we do that? How can you genuinely experience Jesus? Well, not necessarily through dramatic signs. I'm actually all about that miraculous, but here in the passage, it's not necessarily through dramatic signs. You can genuinely experience Jesus Christ through the ordinary. You need to experience Jesus through his word. Get that? Through his word. Jesus makes himself known when scripture is opened. Secondly, you need to experience himself through fellowship. Jesus reveals himself in normal human interactions, like a meal with other people. And if still today you're asking, Sam, I want to experience Jesus, and I'm longing for a deeper experience. I want a specific word from God today. Here it is. Let me give it to you. Jesus died for your sin. On the third day, he defeated death, offering you new life. That's for you. That's a historical event revealing his love for you, making himself known to you. It's as much as it is personal as it is historical. Do you see it? Because when you do, when you recognize what he's done for you, that's when the eyes of your heart are open. That's when you experience Jesus. It's my prayer for you this morning that you experience resurrection glory of the crucified, risen, and revealed Jesus Christ. Because when you see what he's done for you, friends, your life will forever be changed. Let's turn to the end of the account. Let's see what happened to them, shall we? As they saw who Jesus was, their hearts were captivated. They wanted to tell the others so they can also experience the glory of the resurrection. It says that at once they returned to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples were. They told them, the news is true. Jesus is risen. We've met him. Brothers and sisters, when the glory of the risen Jesus was revealed to them, let me ask you this. How did they respond? How did they respond? Have a look again. Firstly, they believed Jesus. That's how they responded. It clicked to them, were not our hearts burning within us when you open the scriptures on the road? It now makes sense. It now makes sense to them, and not just up here, where? In our hearts. It affected their hearts. Their hearts were burning. Friends, notice how irresistible God's glory is when you grasp it. It's almost foolish not to believe. Imagine a blind person, and the blind person is healed, and he can finally see the world in front of them. A whole new world. But that person goes on and they deny that this is all a dream, that it doesn't make sense. That just doesn't make sense, right? That you would deny what you see. A blind person who can finally see the world will get that this is the real thing, because all of their senses are now telling them so. They've never seen anything like this before. They can't deny it. Likewise, when someone's heart sees Jesus, they will trust him. In fact, faith shows that a person can now understand the things of God by the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So these two people, they didn't just recognize Jesus now. They believed Jesus. They believed Jesus. Secondly, they couldn't stay silent. What they've seen, the resurrected Jesus, prompted them at once to return to Jerusalem. They needed to tell the 11 disciples. You know, as their eyes were open, so were their mouths. As their eyes were open, so were their mouths. They wanted to share this glory ASAP. They were no longer confused, no longer disappointed, but overjoyed. Their outlook changed because Jesus is risen. Let me share with you this man's story. You might have remembered this. This is Charles Chuck Colson. He goes by the name Chuck. His official role was the special counsel to the US President Richard Nixon. But in 1970s, a scandal unfolded revealing illegal activities by the president's team. And this man, Chuck, was deeply involved. He dealt with enemies in illegal ways. He did whatever it took to win, including very corrupt things. After the trials, he pleaded guilty and he was sentenced to prison. Before heading to prison, Chuck met with a friend called Tom Phillips, who'd come to faith recently. Tom shared with Charles how Chuck died for his sins and he was resurrected to offer him the same life. He broke down in the car. He went back to his car and he said, "Look, Lord, I'm going to surrender my life to you." In Chuck's memoir, he wrote these words. He said, "In that moment, I found myself driven irresistibly into the arms of Jesus Christ. I knew that night I was free. Free for the first time in my life." This was before he went to prison. In prison, he saw the same pride, the same brokenness, the same sin around him. So he started serving people. He started serving the prisoners out of love. And when he got out, he started a ministry called Prison Fellowship, a movement that has global impact even here in Australia. Let me share with you one of Colson's most profound reflections. He said that his experience of going to prison made him recognize how real the resurrection is because they're willing to go to prison. Have a listen to these words. He wrote this: "I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate," that's the name of the scandal, "Watergate proved it to me. 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. They proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten. Everyone was tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured it if it weren't true." Friends, the glory that was once concealed is now revealed to Colson. And it's this resurrection glory driving him to care for prisoners. He no longer saw prisoners as statistics to solve for political gain. He saw them as real people, real lives in need of Jesus. The glory of God moved him to start his prison ministry all over the world. Friends, when it comes to sharing Jesus with our family and friends, how many of us, if we're honest, are driven by guilt? I do. The guilt of being a bad Christian if we don't say something at the dinner party, or the pressure of realizing how many people in our lives haven't met Jesus yet. Do you feel this way? Can you relate to that? You see, being overwhelmed with guilt and fear and pressure, it makes evangelism weak, shallow, and unorganic. We end up forcing something unnatural. But friends, look at the two returning from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Look at Charles Colson out of prison. They weren't driven by guilt. They were overwhelmed by glory, by the beauty of the risen Jesus Christ. When that happens, sharing Jesus isn't forced, friends. It just becomes an overflow. It becomes natural, deep, and it becomes powerful. Has it been a while since you've shared Jesus with someone? Don't start with guilt. Don't start with guilt. Jesus doesn't want to guilt trip you. Jesus wants you to see his glory. He wants you to appreciate and enjoy the beauty of life that he's given you. Start with glory. Come back and behold him again. Is this you this morning? Taste again the grace that you've received. Do you need to do that? Look again at the risen Jesus. What you want is for the resurrection glory to fill your heart so guilt and fear lose their grip. Then you won't have to force yourself to talk about Jesus. It's going to overflow organically out of your heart that's seen God's glory. Friends, today I began by asking, can we know God? Can we know God? We've seen from Luke chapter 24 that on our own, the agnostic is right. We're unable to. We can't. But the good news is that God has not left us in the dark. He has spoken. He's made himself known to you through the resurrection. He shines his light into our hearts, opening our eyes to see Jesus, the one who gives meaning to life, the one who has authority over life, and the one who restores life. Let me ask you personally to wrap up. Last thing, what about you? Have you seen God's glory? Have you seen the glory of the risen and revealed Jesus Christ? Not just heard about him, not even just read about him. Have you experienced his glory? Have you recognized that he's done it for you? Do you want to experience resurrection glory? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you've provided a way for us to be right with you again. Father, we realize this morning that the cross is not defeat, and the grave wasn't the end. Father, we thank you that Jesus has shown and proven himself historically to be the person, the one who has authority over our lives. So Father, today I just want to pray, Lord, would you open our hearts this morning to understand the glory of the resurrection. Father, I pray that we here would experience the resurrection glory in our lives through ordinary things that will point us to the risen Jesus. And Father, lastly, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that we would not forget to open our Bibles, the scriptures, where it really clearly shows us who Jesus is. Thank you, Father, for this gift of knowing you, even as finite human beings. Father, we thank you. In your name, we pray. Amen.